At the beginning of Exodus chapter 7 through verse 13, we've studied in verse 4 that Moses and Aaron were told to go before Pharaoh. Verse 3, that he would harden Pharaoh's heart and he would multiply his signs and his wonders in the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh will not take heed to you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. The whole point in the way that the Lord dealt with the situation was that people would see His hand and His power manifested, and that they would be delivered out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Not just freedom because God says so, but under God's judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from amongst them. So Moses and Aaron went in and did so just as the Lord commanded. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. So then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. Didn't mention this as we went through this because we wanted to spend time a couple of weeks ago. Actually, it was last week, spending time on the fact that when Moses and Aaron threw down the rod, and it became a snake, the magicians did likewise, showing the contrast that even Satan, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as well as the book of Revelation, that Satan himself will have powers, he will represent God, present himself as God to the people, and he will perform signs and wonders and miracles as well, in order to deceive people. They will follow miracles. And Satan, we know that Satan can copy and duplicate some of the miracles of God. Now, this word for serpent, verse 9, throw your rod down before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. The Hebrew word used for serpent in this little section is found nowhere else. It is not the same word used before when Moses threw the rod down and it became a serpent as a sign to the children of Israel. That is the word for snake. It is interesting that here, this Hebrew word represents the word that's, in fact, it's equivalent to the Greek word for dragon. It's found nowhere else in the scriptures. Some believe the Hebrew word actually represents the crocodile that the Egyptians worshipped. It is interesting that this is a very special sign. It is not the same sign given to the children of Israel, but when he threw down the rod, that it might become a serpent. And the English text used the word serpent all the way through to show, to present continuity. But in Hebrew, it's actually a different word, represented by the Greek word dragon. So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent, or more likely a crocodile. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents, dragons, crocodiles. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not take heed to them, as the Lord had said. A preview. Before God is to bring His judgments upon Egypt, a preview of the outcome. When Aaron threw down the rod, Aaron's rod turned into a crocodile, more than likely, as well as the magicians. They duplicated the miracle. They threw down their rods, and their rods also became a serpent or crocodile, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. The victory. They could duplicate it, but Aaron's rod swallowed up theirs in victory. And what did Pharaoh do in response to this? His heart grew hard. He hardened his heart against what was about to happen. as we saw last week, about the plagues that were to come, was actually fivefold. We showed you five places in Scripture, five purposes for the judgments of God, before we get into them real quick. It's number one, so that God could manifest Himself, His power and His glory to all. Secondly, He'd bring judgment upon sin. Pharaoh confessed, as we saw last week, and we will see it as we go through the plagues. Pharaoh will confess that he has sinned against God and he has sinned against the Jewish people by what he has done. Thirdly, God's judgment is against the gods or the idols of Egypt. They had some 3,000 gods and idols that they worshipped. And every one of these judgments touch and are against one of the gods that they worshipped. Fourthly, the judgments of God came in this way as a testimony to all of the nations of the world. For the nations of the world heard what God did to the Egyptians, so that wherever the Israeli people would go, the Jewish people would go, the report of God freeing them from Egypt went everywhere. And fifthly, God was dealing with His own people, the Jews, so that they would see the power and experience the power of God for themselves. And so that they would leave Egypt knowing who the Lord is. Fivefold purposes that we saw that are mentioned in the Scriptures. Now as we begin the judgments, there are 10 of them. There are 3 sets of 3. And these are set aside by 2 warnings. The first 2 in each set Pharaoh is warned about. The third one coming without warning. And then the warnings start all over again. There are 3 sets of 3. And then the 10th one, of course, is the death of the firstborn of Egypt. And just as an overview, chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, we have the first plague is turning the Nile River and all of the waters and the drinking water into blood. Second, chapter 8, verses 1 through 14, is bringing the plague of frogs, multiplying frogs throughout the land. The third plague, chapter 8, verse 16 through verse 19, the lice produced from the dust, which is actually from the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word means to nip, and it could be a gnat, or even some have said it could be a mosquito. The fourth plague, chapter 8, verses 20 through 32, are flies throughout the land. The fifth plague, chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, the livestock are diseased, the cattle disease. The sixth plague, chapter 9, verses 8 through 12, boils. The seventh plague, chapter 9, verse 13, you have hail mingled with lightning. Chapter 9, verse 13, all the way through to the end, verse 35. And then chapter 10 is the eighth plague, chapter 10, verses 1 through 20, the plague of the locusts. And then the ninth plague, chapter 10, verses 21 through 29, the plague of darkness. And all of these are not just, these are not just arbitrary things that the Lord is trying to cause discomfort to the Egyptians. These are all part of the worship of the Egyptians. Take the first plague, chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, and when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. This is the Nile River. And the fish that are in the river shall die. The river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all the pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone." And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Not the color of blood, but it was turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. The Nile River, as you might know from your own knowledge, either by being exposed to the knowledge of it or a study of it, is massive. The Nile River is the lifeblood, and I'm not just using it as a terminology because it was turned to blood. It is the lifeblood, the heartbeat of the Egyptians. As the Nile River would rise, they would be used for irrigation. They were totally dependent upon the Nile River for their life and life sustenance. It is interesting that the god that they worshipped of the Nile was named Osiris. And it is interesting that within Egyptian writings, there is an inscription in one of their writings that says that the Nile River is the lifeblood of Osiris, the god of the Nile. He is the main god of the Egyptians and the one that they worshipped, because it is through the Nile that Osiris supposedly provided for the Egyptians. It is interesting that the Egyptians felt that the Nile was the lifeblood of Osiris. And here the Lord turns the water into blood, meaning the death of Osiris. If that's his bloodstream, if the Nile's his bloodstream, then it's dead, anything that he produces. The fish died. It stunk. There's some have tried to explain this plague away by saying that when the Nile River, when it's at low tide and then rises to high tide, that there's a red clay that actually mixes in with the Nile and turns it into a muddy red. And they say this is what's happening, that the Nile River rose up and that the red clay mixed in with the water as it rose, and it turned into a muddy red water. That is not what the text says. It says that the rivers were turned into blood. The fish died in it, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. There is blood throughout all the land, in the pools, in the ponds, everywhere. Where there's drinking water, it was turned to blood. Verse 22, then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Interesting. They turned water into blood. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not take heed to them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all of the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. Now the question comes up, if all of the drinking water, including the Nile River and the ponds and the rivers, even the water in all the vessels, were turned to blood, where did the magicians get the water to turn into blood? Verse 24 tells us that the Egyptians were digging all around. They dug new water wells. And what the magicians did was they went around with their enchantments and took these new wells of water and they turned them into blood. And Pharaoh says, see, I don't have to take heed to the Lord. That's no big thing against me, or not going to move my heart. What is interesting here is that as Pharaoh represents himself as God to the world, And he's energized by Satan, and it's pictured here as God's forces against the forces of evil and Satan. And the magicians being those expressions of Satan's ministry to duplicate some of the miracles of God, is that they could not turn the blood back into water. But rather, they made situations worse. Now, can you imagine that if you dug new wells and found drinking water, and the magicians came along and turned them into blood too and said, see, we don't have to take heed of the Lord. I know what I would do if I was a citizen of Egypt. I say, look, you only made it worse. What's the point here? Except for the fact that Satan was duplicating the miracle not to change, to undo what God has done, not to undo the judgment of God. They actually made things worse. But they tried to lessen and soften the judgments of God to the heart of Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh saw this, that his magicians were able to do the same, he did not take heed of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Chapter 8, verse 1, the second plague. And the Lord spoke to Moses. By the way, that went on for 7 days. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the river, and 7 days later the Lord spoke to Moses. Go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. He's going to multiply the frogs out. And don't think this is just arbitrarily to irritate them, even though it was an irritation. There was a frog goddess. Hekt, H-E-C-T is the name. In fact, some pronounce it Heka, but it's Hekt, H-E-C-T. And even Pharaoh himself, as he wore his various crowns, would have the various symbols and insignias of frogs and flies and the various gods and goddesses that they worshipped. And one note that we mentioned before, why in the world would they worship these idols? Mainly because they would look to the gods for favor. If the god of the frog, if Hekt, was angry and the frogs were multiplied throughout the land, of course it just wreaks havoc. And because the frog was sacred, they weren't allowed to kill them. So can you imagine if God were to multiply frogs out throughout the land? I mean, not just outside your door, but we're going to see that they were in their beds, they were in their pots and pans, they were in their ovens, they were in their clothes, they were all over the place, and you weren't allowed to kill them because they were sacred. But they kept multiplying. You think they'd get the point. If you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. This had a religious significance. This showed that the frog goddess, Hekt, couldn't help them. And that God was mightier than any gods that they were looking to or worshiping. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, literally multiplied out, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedchamber, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. Can you imagine? And the frog shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants, all over you. I remember, we went through this once before, and the whole group started going like this. Getting it. And the heebie-jeebies. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand and your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Isn't that interesting? The magicians duplicated this also. They made the frogs multiply. Again, how are you going to help, you know? I mean, you've got frogs everywhere, all over you as a person, in your clothes, in your dishes, in your bed, all over your house, in the street, and you're trying not to step on them because they're sacred, and they're being multiplied out all over. And you're saying, "What? Where in the Hekt is Hekt anyway?" He is nowhere to be found. He does not exist. He can't help. And so the magicians come along. They don't turn the frogs back. They don't reverse God's judgment. They just make the situation worse. They duplicate the miracle by multiplying frogs. And Moses said, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses said to Pharaoh, "Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only." This is very wise. Moses is saying, honor me by telling me when do you want me to pray for you to intercede. Tell me when. This is very smart. And if you catch this, you'll notice a pattern. So he said, tomorrow. Not today. I mean, if I had this mess on my hands, and if it was irritating me to the point that I would call Moses in and say, entreat the Lord for me that he remove the frogs and you can go and serve the Lord. Well, when do you want me to pray for you? Tomorrow. Well, there's a problem with that. What does he mean by tomorrow? Pharaoh revealed that he was hoping that maybe by tomorrow, by the time Moses prayed, that the situation would be solved and he wouldn't have to. He didn't want Moses to pray right now. He says, pray tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And of course, Moses is also saying here, you tell me when to pray so that you'll know who the Lord is, because when I pray, the frogs are going to leave. And it'll leave at the time when I pray, and this way you'll know it's the Lord. Now, when is it that you want me to pray for you? Tomorrow. Kind of interesting that when you're talking with people and they're interested in the Lord and they're interested in receiving the Lord, and you say, I know I need to be saved and I know my need for the Lord. Well, when do you want to receive the Lord? Oh, tomorrow. Next week. You know, I'm not ready right now, but pray for me, okay? But you know, do you want to receive the Lord? Well, I do, but not right now. I'll pray tomorrow. There's a problem there. Verse 11, and the frog shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. That's why he said tomorrow. He only wanted relief, but he was hoping he'd get relief before Moses had to pray. I mean, before we have to turn to the Lord, let's give the situation a chance to work itself out. And if it doesn't work itself out, then pray. And he showed why. Because his heart was hardened against the Lord. Once he got relief, and how many people do we know that call out for the Lord? Might even call you on the telephone. Pray for me. I'm in a rough situation. When you guys get together for prayer, pray for me. But then when there's relief, boy, you never hear from them. It's because of the situation, the hardness of the situation, but their hearts have hardened against the Lord. Verse 16, so the Lord said to Moses, this is now the third plague, the plague of lice, and it is against the God of Seb. Some pronounce it in English Geb, but it is actually Seb, which is the God of the earth. And lice will be produced from the dust of the ground. And again, as I said before, as we were mentioning the plagues, the word for lice in Hebrew is actually the word to nip. Or to bite. And some believe that these are gnats or even mosquitoes. But any way you look at it, prepare yourself that as you're reading through this text, that the dust of the ground Now, how much dust is there in the ground? But the dust of the ground was turned into gnats, and even if we were to carry this scenario out, if all of the dust of the ground were turned into mosquitoes, oh. Do we need to read? Yes. Verse 16, so the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, so that it might become lice or a gnat throughout all the land of Egypt. This is all of the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the land, notice all of the dust of the land became lice or gnats throughout all the land of Egypt. There's some accounts of people who have actually traveled through Egypt that have experienced gnats and even lice, that they would actually see there'd be such swarms of them that they would actually see the ground move. You could not see dirt. It just looked like the dirt was actually gnats in the ground. Verse 18, now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth the gnats, but they were not able to. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not take heed to them, just as the Lord had said. Now the magicians, from here on in, we don't see the magicians. On the third miracle or sign or judgment, the magicians were not able to duplicate. They are limited. They can copy and duplicate some miracles and some signs, but they are limited in what they can do. They could not take the dust of the ground and produce life. They were not able to duplicate. They can multiply frogs out. They can change water into blood, but they cannot take the dust of the ground and produce life, which is what God did. They turned to Pharaoh, and they said, this is the finger of God. Sometime when you have time, it's kind of interesting, trace out the word finger and trace out how many times. I think there are about 6 times in the Bible where it talks about the finger of God. Not his arm, not his hand, not his whole body. This is finger play. This is finger work. God, this is the finger of God working and producing these miracles. But what was Pharaoh's response? I mean, even the magician said, this is the finger of God. We can't duplicate this one. And their testimony to Pharaoh was that this is the finger of God. You better listen up. But Pharaoh's response was that his heart grew hard, and he did not take heed to them, just as the Lord had said. Now the fourth plague, and the last one that we'll study for tonight, beginning with verse 20, the plague of the flies. And again in the Hebrew, it talks about swarms. It's the word for mixture. And some Hebrew scholars even believe that this is a mixture of insects, not just flies, but swarms of different kinds of insects that are coming. This is against the goddess Hatkok, Hatkok, who is the wife of Osiris. Osiris is the god of the Nile. And this, in Egyptian culture, is the wife of Osiris, and they worshipped her. And she is the goddess of the flies. It is interesting that this is from the Chaldean culture, the equivalent to what they call Jesus, Beelzebub, who is the Lord of the flies. This is where it all comes from. There are different gods and goddesses representing various animals and insects that they were to worship in order to find their favor, to preserve their crops, and to provide for themselves. I kind of see a parallel here. I don't know if you see it. I see a lot of parallels. Maybe it's just my own imagination. But you hear people today, when you talk about the demons of the flu and all these different demons that people are chasing around, as it's almost like the same thing in reverse, that we've got to beat off the demons and fight the demons. There's the demon of the flu and the demon of the aches and pains and all of these various things that are attributed to it. Instead of appeasing them, we got to get rid of them. The Bible does not even teach such a thing. And I see a parallel here, because man's nature is he assigns a spirit being behind everything to either win its favor or use it for its favor or to get rid of it if it's harassing him. And they assign it to be some kind of an evil force. All I know is that a person who has Christ living inside of them, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he had a messenger of Satan buffeting him, when he prayed three times to have it removed, God said, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength," God speaking, "my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And so Paul saw that Satan's attacks were only limited to the physical, fleshly realm, not the spirit. And that God's strength in the spirit was able and greater than any attacks that Satan could bring in the fleshly, physical realm. "My grace is sufficient for you." Paul's prayer and his whole outlook reversed. He said, "Then I take pleasure in my adversities and my distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." As Satan makes me weaker in the flesh, as he attacks my flesh, he says, "Hey, that just makes me turn to the Lord. And I turn to my source of strength, which is who is in my spirit." The weaker my flesh gets, the more I'm dependent upon the Lord. So Paul's whole attitude changed. He did try to get rid of Satan, but God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." The fourth plague of the fly, and the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies.'" And if you will notice in your English Bibles, the word flies is in italics because it's just the word mixed swarm. This mixed swarm of insects. "I will send the swarms on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen." It is interesting that now the land of Goshen is where God's people are, the children of Israel. Up to this time, apparently, they had been experiencing the afflictions that God was placing upon the Egyptians, that the children of Israel were also experiencing those judgments. They were also learning who God is. If you remember their attitude changed when they said, "Oh, God has sent Moses and Aaron, we're going to be delivered." And when Pharaoh made it harder on them, they turned on both Moses and Aaron and on God, and their whole attitude towards the whole situation changed. Now, God was also teaching His own people and disciplining His own people. But at this instance, God sets apart the land of Goshen. "He set apart the land of Goshen," verse 22, "in which my people dwell, that no swarm shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land." So this is another sign. God's people are not going to be touched by it. It's going to be everywhere except the land of Goshen. So the people will know that He is the Lord. "I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be." And the Lord did so. And this is interesting in coming up with some of the compromises of Pharaoh. There is a separation between God's people and the people of the world. "Come out from amongst them and be separate," says the Lord. There is a difference. And there's not only a sign here, but there's a message from the Lord in preparing for what's coming up. "And the Lord did so," verse 24. "Thick swarms came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God in the land.'" Notice, there are four times in which Pharaoh proposes compromise. The reason we've got to take notice of this and understanding this is the forces of God against the forces of Satan. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, that he was ministering to the believers so that Satan would not take advantage of us because we are not ignorant of his devices. Please take note of Satan's devices. What was the first device? When God sent deliverance, when God came to his people in the form of the servants Moses and Aaron and said, "Let my people go," things got worse. We should not become disheartened because we turn our hearts to be obedient to the Lord and his word and things get worse. That is part of Satan's devices to get us to back off. Secondly, notice what Pharaoh said. What did God's word say? Go a 3 days journey and sacrifice and serve the Lord. Pharaoh says, "Okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to do." He called them in. "Sacrifice to your God in the land. Don't leave. I'll let you build a church in Goshen." You know, you can build a church and go to church, but don't leave the land. See, compromise. One of Satan's devices is compromise. We do it all the time, especially here in America, especially with our emotional attachments. We give in to compromise because we want to see people come to know the Lord. We want to see the people come to the way of the Lord. And we take a stand in His Word. We take a stand for the Lord, but we're very quick to compromise when they give in to the slightest, very little thing. Not to the whole thing. They don't receive Christ to be saved, but they might say, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll go to church." We're still separate. There's still a difference. You haven't received Christ. If you want to come hear the gospel, if you're going to go someplace and hear the gospel, well, that's one thing. But if you're just going to go to church, or if you're just going to be in some kind of religious activity, it still doesn't make it. Compromise. Pharaoh said, "Serve the Lord in the sacrifice to your Lord in the land." Verse 26. And Moses said, "It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us?" What were they going to sacrifice? Yeah, the cows, the oxen, the bull, all sacred to the Egyptians. "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He will command us." Oh, I love that. We pointed out Moses' weakness and his backing off from the Lord and always fighting with the Lord. Here's bold Moses standing before Pharaoh. Instead of saying, "Okay, we'll take it. We'll take the deal. We'll stay and sacrifice here. We'll compromise." Moses said, "We will go the 3 days' journey. We are going to do what God commands and we are not going to give in one bit. It must be as God has said." And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me." You can go into the wilderness, but not 3 days. Again, presenting compromise. You think by now, say, "Oh, well, okay. I mean, we don't want to push it too far. We don't want to insist on everything that God's Word says." Then Moses said, "Indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. When he offers compromise, his heart is not right. When he says, pray for me tomorrow, his heart is not right. Part of Satan's devices is to get us to jump. We'll take anything. Sometimes we're so desperate, we'll take any sign that people give us that they're interested in the things of the Lord and say, okay, that's fine. You know. If they don't want the Lord now, today is the day of salvation. If they don't want to receive the Lord now, if they want to think about it, if they want to pray about it, that's fine. But if they say, oh no, I believe in the Lord, but I just don't want to receive Him today. Pray for me that I might receive the Lord, but pray for me tomorrow. Not today. Or, it's okay to be a Christian. You can go to church on Sunday. Just don't live for the Lord the other 6 days of the week. Just don't live for the Lord around me. But you can go to church. All kinds of compromises that Satan presents from non-believers. And we give in to the compromise. I think in the body of Christ today, in the condition of the body of Christ in America today, that's our big problem. We've compromised all the way down the line. We have not insisted on everything that God's Word has said. We've gone so far. We said, okay, we preach the gospel, salvation in Jesus Christ. But then after that, we've brought the world into the church and we said, let's entreat the people and offer the world to the people in the church. I mean, after all, we get to preach the gospel, but we're doing it by the methods of man. We're influencing people and attracting people by the way of the world, but we're preaching the gospel. We're compromising. And the effectiveness of the power of the gospel is not there. And people are supposedly receiving the Lord so that they can play on the basketball team or they can eat part of that the world's largest hot fudge sundae or banana split or whatever people use to attract other people to Christ. I like the Lord's stand. When they came to argue with him about the truth, he said, look, you can't come except the Father draw you. Only those people that the Father draws are going to come to me. So if you're having a hard time with it, the Father's not drawing you. Heart's not right. As a wise man once told me, it's just as important who does not come to your meetings as who does. So be very careful about how you try to get people to come. Sometimes you'll get them to come through the means of the flesh, and that will attract their flesh, and their flesh will be there, and their flesh will give the preaching of the gospel a lot of problems. It must be the Spirit of God. It's better to have 10 people that the Lord has drawn than to have 20 people and have 10 there that God didn't draw and them cause trouble. Numbers of people are not important. It's who God wants. But let us be aware of Satan's devices. First of all, if you take your stand with the Lord, things are going to get worse instead of better. Second of all, if you continue to take your stand with the Lord, He's going to offer compromises. We must insist on everything that God's Word says, doing it exactly the way the Lord says, no compromise. Next week as we begin, we're going to take chapters 9 and 10, Lord willing, and finish out the last of the plagues before the death of the firstborn, the 10th plague and judgment, and continue to study how God is working in this situation, how He's revealing Himself to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians, and to God's own people, so that when they are set free, it'll be by the hand of God, and both the Egyptians and the children of Israel will know who the Lord is. As well as studying Satan's devices, the various ways in which he tries to get us to compromise. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We're so thankful that you have preserved and inspired your holy scriptures to be a testimony and a help to us. That Satan would not take the advantage of us, that we could learn of his devices. We're told by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God in order that you may be able to resist and take a stand against the methods of the devil. Help us to take our stand in Christ and in his word, to be obedient to his word, and put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to resist and quench all of the fiery darts of the evil one. Learning that he, Satan, having access to the physical realm in which we live, if we take our stand with Christ, he will make things harder. He will present compromise. And we're so easily susceptible to compromise and in the lifestyle and society in which we live, we do have it rather easy. And when things get harder, as we make our decisions for Christ and things get harder, we do have a tendency to back off. We get weary and worn down and discouraged. And then we give in to the compromises which appeal to us so much. We're looking for relief. We don't want to cause any hassle. We don't want any divisions amongst people. So we'll take the slightest indication, the slightest offer of peace. And even though it's not totally according to God's word, we're willing to take it. Help us to take a stand in your word, to be obedient totally to your word. Not as the disciples on the road to Emmaus, as Jesus said to them, O foolish ones who are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. They believe some, but not all. Help us to believe all and trust in all that God's word says. And that only will be our stand against Satan. That will be our strength and our help and a lamp and a light unto our feet. And we just thank you for this time that your Spirit can touch our hearts and minister to us and warn us and educate us and to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.